last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the topic of evangelism, and we've been looking at the letter of 1 Peter to see what we can learn from that letter to help us as we live in this world as what we have identified ourselves as exiles. As Peter identifies his audience, we've said there's a lot of similarities between that original audience that Peter was writing to and what we are facing today. And the fact that we are social outcasts where we are not the majority opinion in our culture any longer, and that the opinions that we share are quickly even becoming less and less. And in fact, many of the things that we believe and teach are seen as polar opposites of what our culture has embraced. Interestingly enough, there's a magazine that is published. It's an online publication called Theology Magazine. It's a newer thing that just came out about a year ago, but they published this week their quarterly issue, and there was an article in there. It's actually the whole publication this quarter is on evangelism, but there was an article in there written by Tim Keller. And he wrote, the article is titled, How to Reach the West Again. And so as I like Tim Keller a lot, so I wanted to see what he had to say about reaching the West. And let me just read the first paragraph and a half of what he says about reaching our culture in the West today. He says, we are entering a new era in which there is not only no social benefit to being Christian, but an actual social cost. In many places, culture is becoming hostile toward faith more and more, and beliefs in God, truth, sin, and the afterlife are disappearing in more and more people. Now, culture is producing people for whom Christianity is not only offensive, but incomprehensible. Church leaders must find new ways to reach people who won't even think about coming to church or believing Christianity's most basic concepts. And we must find ways of churching and forming people as Christians in the midst of a very different culture. This is pretty much exactly what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. The way that we have done evangelism in the past is not going to be effective in the future because we are a minority and our opinions are not shared by the culture at large. It used to be people respected the church and what it taught, but we are living in a culture now where the church is seen as problematic. The teachings go against what culture is teaching, and they're not just going to come to your church because they want to hear what you have to say any longer. And so just hosting an event or putting on some sort of special program or something, inviting the world out there to come to the church is not going to be very effective, which hasn't been the way the church has through history been most effective anyway in the world. We have to go to them. We rub shoulders with people every day, and we have to take the gospel as individuals into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are learning from 1 Peter, as they lived, as Peter identifies them, as exiles in their world. They were social outcasts as well. They lived much differently from the culture around them. And Peter reminded them that while they may be shunned by culture, the world around them, that they may lose, there might be a social cost to following Christ in that time. There was an inheritance laid up for them. There was a future that could not be taken away because it was theirs in Christ. And there was also a future honor that belonged to them. While the world may look down on us and call us ridiculous and stupid and all kinds of bigot or whatever the word is, there is future honor that belonged to the people of the Lord because we will share in Christ's honor. We must not fear man, Peter told his audience. We don't live our lives in fear of man so that we seek to please man, but we live our lives in the fear of the Lord, seeking to please Him. And as we live our lives with hope, and we look to tell people about that hope. And last time we talked about the fact that while we are telling people of that hope, we do it with gentleness and respect for all. Now, as we read that verse, this is that passage about gentleness and respect for all. I'm just going to pull it up on the screen here, but it's found in 1 Peter 3:14-15. We have to be careful that we don't take Peter's words to mean that we're supposed to be passive in our evangelism. He says here, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we have to be careful that we're not reading this to say the only time that we share is if people come to us asking us to share, that we're passive and we're just waiting for people to come to us and ask us to share the gospel. I think that sometimes we take that approach, though, that may be what we're doing. We don't call it that. We don't say, well, we're waiting for people to ask us, but we phrase it in ways that like, well, I'm just waiting for an opportunity to present itself. What do we mean when we say we're waiting for an opportunity? What presents itself as an opportunity? When we say that, we're probably saying, well, we're waiting for someone who seems interested in hearing about it. Or I'm waiting until I'm pretty sure that the response will be a positive response before I say anything about Jesus and the gospel to them. But think about it this way. Peter's addressing a group that he has labeled as exiles. And they are a small minority in the Roman Empire about their belief system. They're looked down upon. Christianity is looked down upon. How often are they going to have someone coming and asking them to share the gospel with them? That they're coming and asking a Christian, can you please share with me about Jesus? Well, probably few and far between. But if we take the mindset that we're passive and that we're waiting for opportunities to present themselves where people seem interested, those opportunities, because we live in a culture that is drifting farther and farther away from Christian teaching, if we wait for those opportunities, those things are going to become less and less and less, and we're going to end up not saying much at all. And what's going to happen is we're never going to share our faith, and we're never going to see people who come to Christ. We're going to end up like the farmer in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where it says this, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." So if you're constantly just gauging the weather, so to speak, You're constantly saying, well, it's going to rain tomorrow, so I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait until everything's ideal perfect. Well, it's never going to be ideal perfect. So what you're never going to do, you're never going to plant. And if we're waiting for evangelism, for all the right things, the person to be interested and asking questions, what's going to happen is we're never going to share Christ with anyone, because that perfect opportunity will never present itself to us. And we're going to see little or no results to our evangelism. Notice back in that passage that I just had up, I'm going to go back a couple slides here. He talks about these exiles, as they share, he expects that there's going to be problems for them. There is going to be suffering for righteousness' sake. For these exiles, he says, always be preparing for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. If I come over back in verse 15, if I keep reading, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered," notice that, he expects that that's going to happen to them, "so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior," though he expects that's going to happen to them, that they're going to have reviling of their good behavior, "when this happens, that they might be put to shame." So Peter isn't talking about just waiting passively to share the gospel with people who are interested in asking about Jesus. He expects that they're going to be persecuted for sharing the gospel, that there's going to be pain and suffering involved, and it's going to cost them something. Again, as we think about sharing the gospel in our own world today, I think maybe even some of the ways that we describe how we proclaim the gospel might lend itself to a passive way of doing it. When we talk about the gospel and how and doing evangelism, we often talk about sharing the gospel. That word, sharing. When you think about it, sharing, what does it mean? On the surface, I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with the statement sharing the gospel, but when we just kind of sit back and think about it, the word sharing kind of implies that we have someone who's willing to receive it. Like when we're talking to our kids, or when they're playing with a toy and someone else wants that toy, and what do we say? You need to share. You need to share it because someone else wants it. And we kind of take that mindset with evangelism. We share the gospel. We give it to people who want it. Well, when someone asks you for money, because they need help, you share with them. Or when someone comes and wants a tool because they're working on a project, you share your tools or your resources with them. Or someone asks you for the recipe for your casserole that they love so much, you share that recipe. Sharing involves the willing recipient on the other end. And so when we constantly talk about sharing the gospel, we may think that sharing or proclaiming the gospel becomes this passive thing that we're just waiting for someone to be willing to accept it. Well, what does the Bible tell us about the gospel then in evangelism? You'll never find that I'm aware of, and I searched pretty hard, there is not a single passage that talks about sharing the gospel. There's nowhere in Scripture where you'll find that phrase, sharing the gospel. The way that the Bible talks about evangelism is preaching the gospel. It talks about declaring the gospel. It talks about proclaiming the gospel. It's not a passive thing that we do. It's authoritative proclamation. It's something that we go out and tell the world. Just read in the book of Acts, where the disciples, after Christ was ascended into heaven, the disciples went out into the world, and this is where we see in great detail and in great intensity how they went into the world to fulfill the great commission that was given to them, and how they interacted with the world around them. They didn't just teach and preach to those who were willing recipients. No, they stood before the authorities and the government who wanted to shut their mouths, and they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. They stood before angry mobs who wanted to stone them and proclaimed the gospel. In the face of beatings and arrests and imprisonment, they preached the gospel. They weren't just standing back waiting for someone to ask them about Jesus, waiting for the right opportunity. They declared the gospel and they were ready to suffer for it. Why did they do that? Why did they take that approach? Why were they willing to suffer for what they were saying? Well, first, Jesus had already told them that they were going to suffer. He had told them that, look, they've persecuted me, and they're going to persecute you. The servant's not greater than his master. So if they've done this all to me, you can expect them to do so to you as well. So they expected persecution and suffering as Christ's disciples, but also because they knew it was worth it. They knew that Jesus had really risen from the dead. And so if Jesus had really risen from the dead, that he was really who he claimed to be. And if he was really who he claimed to be, then the world needed to hear who he was. They needed to hear that Jesus, the Son of God, had come into the world to save man from sin, and that there was salvation available in him. So basically, they had to tell the message of Christ because there was no way they couldn't tell it. How can we sit back and say that we can do any less? If we believe this is true about Jesus, that he is truly the Son of God, risen from the dead, and has salvation in his name, how can we not go to the world and proclaim that news? The word we get evangelize from, or evangelism from, is actually a Greek word. Euangelizo is the Greek word. It simply means to proclaim good news. In the Old Testament, equivalent to this word, one who would proclaim good news was often one who would come. They would have runners that would go out on the battlefield, and they would look and see what was going on in the battlefield, and they would come back and proclaim, "We're winning," or "We've won, we've defeated the enemy." That was the proclamation of good news. And so as we take that picture, as evangelists, we come and we say, look, victory is in Christ. There is salvation in his name. There is the defeat of sin and death and Satan and evil in Christ because he has defeated the enemy. And so we go into the world proclaiming this good news. And we proclaim it because it is such good news. It's spectacular news. Notice how Paul describes it in 2 Timothy 4. He says, it's Ecclesiastes. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He's talking to Timothy here. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy about his responsibility. First, he begins it off by saying, preach the word. That's what Timothy, you could summarize Timothy's responsibility. Preach the word. But notice in verse 5 there, the verse I have pulled up on the screen still, in verse 5, he summarizes Timothy's responsibility as do the work of an evangelist. So doing the work of an evangelist and preaching the word are synonymous statements. Preaching, evangelism go together. But notice what he says about preaching, what things are involved in preaching. Reproof, rebuke, exhortation with complete patience and teaching. Now, this complete patience and teaching reminds us of what 1 Peter said last time when we talked about with all gentleness and respect. But he also says here that you're going to have to endure suffering. Let me find it. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. This idea is evangelism is more than just sharing the gospel with those who are waiting and willing to hear it, but evangelism is the proclamation of spectacular news, victory in Christ, the salvation in Jesus. And it involves warning people and persuading people, defending the gospel, pleading with people, and encouraging people, all with gentleness and respect. And we have to do it with urgency. We know judgment is coming. That's part of the gospel message. There is judgment coming on this world. God will come and judge sin. And it could come very, very soon. In the blink of an eye, it could take place. And so we don't have time to just wait around for people to be willing and ready. We have to be willing to tell them now about the gospel. If we wait for them to be ready, the thing is, some will never be ready. If we wait for them to come asking, we have to realize some will never ask. So we don't wait for them to be ready, but we go to them to tell them because they need to hear the gospel. Do we share the urgency of the gospel that we need to share with people? Ask yourself this, those people who are in your life that you have the ability to share Christ with, are you willing to let those people never hear the gospel? Because if you don't tell them, what if no one else does? We need to think of ourselves as missionaries in this world, and the people that we know are our mission field. And this brings us to our passage for today. Well, how do we tell them then? Look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 with me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, if you ask several people what it means to proclaim the gospel with urgency, you'd probably get multiple answers, but some of the most common answers, I'm sure, would be something along the lines of this. We need to talk about hell more. Or something like, we need to those old-fashioned fiery sermons where people pounded the pulpit more. Or maybe the pastor just needs to yell more. That's what it looks like when you declare the gospel with urgency. Well, what does Peter tell us, though, that the content of our preaching and proclamation ought to be? Here in the ESV, in my version, it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, our proclamation should be the proclamation of the excellencies. The King James Version says that you should show forth the praises of him who called you. So the content of our preaching should be marked by praise. Now, just back up for just a moment, because some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a preacher, so this doesn't really apply to me. Preaching is just for those people who are preachers in churches. So we tend to think of preaching then as applying only to those select few who are in a formal role as a preacher or pastor. But the word that we find here that Peter is using is more general than that. It speaks of our proclamation, and it's for every believer. Notice that he's already said that you are a royal priesthood. Every single one of you, that Peter's addressing the believers here, and it would go for us, every single one of us as believers are a royal priesthood. Peter's drawing language all the way from the Exodus chapter 19 when he brings this up. In Exodus 19, it says this, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God's words that he gave to Moses. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what exactly did that mean, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? The word holy just means set apart, set aside. So Israel was taken as this nation who was set apart from all the other nations around it. And the reason that they were set apart is because they were to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to represent God to the world. And they did that by how they lived, according to the law of God, and how they proclaimed to the people the truths of God. That was their responsibility as a nation collectively, but also as individuals going out into the world and proclaiming that the God of Israel is the true God, proclaiming this to the world. I'm going to pull up a passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 16 that talks more about Israel's responsibility and what they were supposed to do as priests of God. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. This was their duty. This was what they were supposed to do. Tell of his salvation. Declare his glory. And declare his marvelous works. This is how they were supposed to go into the world and tell the people about the true God. Telling of his salvation, declaring his glory, declaring his marvelous works. This was their responsibility. I believe this is our responsibility now. When we think about how we go into the world proclaiming the gospel, we are supposed to have the proclamation of God's glory and of his works and of his excellencies, the praise of his name should mark our evangelism. Well, why would Peter talk so much about praise then as evangelism? Why is that the central focus? We've been talking some on Sunday nights about why we sing. What's the real importance of singing? We wrapped that up last week, but as we talked about singing, we realized that there are three reasons why we sing. The first one is Scripture tells us we are created to sing. And so singing is something that just is natural for us. We are created that way. But we're also commanded to sing. We find statements in Ephesians and Colossians about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. So we're commanded to sing, but we are also compelled to sing. Now, what do we mean by compelled to sing or compelled to praise? It means that we're compelled because something has happened that our response is that we have to sing. That God's something so great has happened to us that singing is the only response that is proper. We're compelled to sing. What God has done is so amazing that praise is just the natural response. Our salvation in Christ is just so incredible that we want to sing. Peter is using the same analogy here. We proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous night. Or as the King James says it, we proclaim the praises of him. You see, God has done something so wonderful in the world that we have to tell people about it. This is what evangelism is all about. We don't begrudgingly go into the world and say, oh, okay, I'm just going to tell you because I have to. No, that's not our mindset going into the world with the gospel. Our gospel is, you won't believe what has happened. You won't believe what God has done for me. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blinded, now I can see. I was separated from God by my sin. There was nothing I could do to make up for it. But yet God, He is so great. He is so gracious that He is willing to take my sin away so that I can be His. I got to tell you this because it is such good news. I was condemned. I was going to stand before God judged. But because of what Christ has done, who came into this world, He lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life that I'm incapable of. He lived that perfect life, and then He went to a cross and died there for me. And because of what He has done, my sins are paid for. And now I stand before God righteous and holy and free from my burden of sin. That is such great news, and I've got to tell you about it because it's true for you too. Yes, you are a sinner. The Bible tells us that, but guess what? God has loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world to die for us. And we can have salvation in Him. Why is it so hard for us to praise God? We praise everything else. When we like something, when we find joy in something, we tell people about it. That's part of the fun of it. That's part of the joy of it. When we have received something or experienced something that brings joy, we want to tell someone else about it. Imagine you go on your vacation, you have such a good time, and what do you want to do when you get back? You want to share pictures, you want to tell people what we did, because it was such joy, but it's so much, you get more joy out of it by telling people. Or when your kids are growing up and you want to tell them, look what Noah did or Josiah did, or you just want to share. Or when you're shopping and you're online, you say, Amazon has this great deal. Can you believe the deal I got? Well, if you get the deal and you don't tell anybody, it's a good deal, but it's not as fun, right? Or when the Buckeyes crushed the Wisconsin Badgers. Now, Michigan fans are happy this morning, too, because Michigan beat Notre Dame. I haven't heard anything from Michigan State fans today. Right, Dan? When we experience joy, we want to share it. But why is it that we don't have a desire to share Christ? We came in singing this morning, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." If it's so marvelous and so wonderful, why are we only singing it on Sunday? What about Monday through Saturday when we're talking to our neighbors and our family and our friends and our coworkers? How marvelous is Jesus' love for me? Let me tell you. See, our evangelism should flow out of our praise. Is that what Christ's love means for us? Sadly, many of us go through life and we never share the gospel. Jesus, the one who brings us incomparable joy, we talk about, but we never share that joy with others. This morning, we have a message to proclaim to the nations, not waiting passively for them to come, because they won't, but going to them and telling them of the excellencies of God, the praises of God that we need to proclaim, that Christ has come, that sin is paid for, that salvation is in Christ for all who will just believe. God is a great God. We have a great gospel, and we need to tell the world. and we need to tell them with our praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have received in Christ, for the salvation that we have in him. Lord, as we sing these songs of praise that we come each Sunday to sing, we sing these because we are so joyous and we are so pleased with what you have done. But Lord, help us not to forget the praise that we sing today as we go into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Let us continue to sing your praises all week long as we proclaim the gospel to the world that needs to hear it. And Lord, we just ask you to help us. We ask you to use those words in the lives of others. Lord, that you would prepare hearts, that you would draw people to yourself, or that your name might be praised among the nations, that you might be lifted up and glorified. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.